mention the fact that we're to adorn what? The doctrines of God. So what he's saying in verses 1 and 2, that if you are a good citizen, law-abiding, that you're not fighting with people, that you're gentle and you're meek, you get along with others, that you become a person who adorns the doctrine of God. If we want to witness to others and win others to Jesus, then we need to be these kind of individuals in our public life.
Pastor John will tell you today that if you're a born-again follower of Christ, your life will be a witness. Your actions within the church and in the world will reflect the grace you've been given. You don't want to misrepresent Jesus to the world. Let His values become yours. Through books like Titus, you can learn how God wants you to conduct yourself as His child and share His love and truth with others in doing so. Let your life tell the world the message of the gospel. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Titus, chapter 3, as he begins his message, Realities to Remember.
Paul has given us in the book of Titus instruction on belief and behavior. And every one of the chapters of Titus, there's only three, he talks about that. In chapter 1 of Titus, it is the belief and behavior in the church. In chapter 2 of Titus, it is then the belief of behavior in the home. And then in chapter 3, it is the belief and behavior in the world or in society. That's kind of a neat way to understand and remember the book of Titus, three chapters. What we believe and how we behave in the church. What we believe and how we behave in the home, in the family. And what we believe and how we behave in society. Interesting, though, in Titus, he first tells us how to behave, and then he gives us the theological or doctrinal basis for that behavior. Normally in the epistles of Paul, he starts with the doctrine and then he goes to the duty or the principles and the practice, but he moves it around here in Titus and talks about how we behave and then how we should believe. Now, we come to chapter 3, and the pattern of chapter 3 is the same as that of chapter 2. It begins with ethical instructions on how Christians are to behave in a non-Christian world. Then he grounds that behavior in Christian belief. I want you to look at verse 1 for just a moment. He says, put them in mind. Stop right there. He says, remind them. Who's them? It's the believers on the island of Crete. I want you to remind these Christians. So basically what we have from verse 1 down to verse 8 is some reminders. You know, one of the things that we have problems with is forgetting, especially if you're getting old. I remember walking in a store one time, and I get in the store, and I'm looking around, and I thought, why did I come in here? I actually forgot why I came in the store. And that's a scary thought, you know? It's like, who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing? Why did I come into the store? And so in our spiritual life, we tend to forget, and so we need to be reminded. So he tells Titus, who's a pastor on an island in the Mediterranean known as Crete, and he's writing to him and telling him to remind the believers. Then he grounds their behavior in what they should believe. Now, when he says in verse 1, put them in mind, or to remind them, in the Greek it is actually in what's called the present tense, and it's what's called the present imperative. That means he's commanding Titus. He's not giving him an option. I want you to do this. And he tells him, I want you to do it continually and ongoingly and habitually. If you come very long to this church, you're going to hear me repeat myself. If I'm teaching the Word of God, you're not going to hear anything new. Because if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. So you're going to hear things repeated. You're going to hear the truth of God's Word. But it's important for us to get it down and to understand it and to have that repetition. So one of our great dangers is, like Israel, is they forgot God. They came out of the Exodus in Egypt. God settled in the promised land. flowing with milk and honey and blessings. And what did they do? They forgot that God redeemed them with a strong arm. I love what John Stott says. He says, so also today for pastors and Bible teachers, they need to be delivered from the unhealthy lust for originality and take pains to make old truths new and stale truths fresh. I love that. A lot of preachers want originality. I have a word from the Lord for you, and I just heard from God, and I've got some new insight, rather than just let's open the Bible and let God speak through what he's spoken, his word. Now, what did Paul want Titus to remind the believers on Crete of and us of? Three realities, write them down. Number one, they were to remember their civil obligations. They were to remember that though they were citizens of heaven, they right now still lived on earth. We have a civil responsibility to our government and the powers that be to be obedient. Now, I want you to notice this in verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind, and here's the first thing, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, a good idea if Christians don't go around getting in fights all the time and punching people out, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, but until we go to heaven, we also have a dual citizenship, and that is upon earth. Now, I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again. The Bible teaches that government is ordained of God. Now, there isn't a form of government ordained of God, but government is ordained of God. There are three divine institutions. The first is the family, and that's the building block of all society. As goes the family, so goes government, and so it affects the church. The other divine institution is government, and then the third is the church. Those are three divine institutions. God has established marriage as the foundation for all society. He's established government to punish evil and reward good doers. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I live in a nation where there are laws, where it's illegal to murder, it's illegal to rob people, it's illegal to beat people up. And we have laws, it's illegal, and so we have police department. If you have a problem, you need help, you should be able to call the police department and they can help you, and you can be thankful for that. And then we have the church, and we should all be committed to and praying for a church that we're a part of, a local fellowship that we identify with. And so if you're a part of Revival Christian Fellowship, this is your fellowship, this is your church that you're a part of. You pray, you serve, you give, you work together for the glory of God to build up and strengthen his church and to spread the gospel message. Write down Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Paul there says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Says that we should pray for all that are in authority. Now, I know that that's sometimes difficult. We don't maybe like who is in authority. We don't like people that are in government, but we should pray for them, and we should not be in rebellion toward them. So Paul puts our civil obligations, and I know this is the challenge, but it does apply to us today. He puts it in two categories. Our obligation toward rulers or civil authorities, and then he broadens it, verse 2, to all mankind. Look at with me in verse 1. First of all, we are to be subject to all that are in authority. Be subject to principalities and powers. That's so important. Be subject is a statement of we are to be voluntarily choosing to submit ourselves to the civil authorities, the powers that be. I just read Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Now, I know there's corrupt policemen. I know there are corrupt politicians, but yet God has given to them to us for two main purposes, to restrain evil and to reward good. I heard of a pastor that was late one Sunday speeding on his way to church. Not me, but that has happened. Whenever I'm driving too fast to try to get to church, inevitably there's a car in front of me with a revival sticker on it. And I think, oh, I can't pass them because they might see me flying by. But this policeman pulled this pastor over and he said, I'm a pastor, I'm a man of God, I'm a servant of God. You don't want to give me a ticket, do you? The police officer said, I'm a servant of God. And the Bible says, go to the highways and byways and bring them in, so I'm taking you in. So thank God for the police. Now, I know that when they pull you over and they write you a ticket, you don't go, thank you, officer. I praise God for you. But that's really how we should respond. Because your speeding might have caused an accident, which would cause somebody to get harmed. So we have speeding laws for a reason. I know there's laws we don't like. I see road signs that I think are stupid, but yet they're there for us, and we must obey. And as Christians, we're not to be in rebellion toward our government. Just a little footnote, by the way. When Paul wrote these words, guess who was in power? The Roman government. Guess who was the emperor? Nero. He was the most wicked, vile person in history. So anti-Christ and anti-Christian. So Paul is writing, even though they're under the Roman rule, and Nero was running the show. So we are to be subject to the powers that be. Now, that's to a degree, and I want to make a footnote here. Whenever the government demands of us to do something that is contrary to God's word or God's commands, we have a responsibility to obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. But don't use that as an excuse. Well, I know I'm speeding on this highway, but God told me that I need to go fast. No, God did not tell you to go fast. But if God says, thou shalt not lie, and the government tells us a lie, or the Bible does say, thou shalt not murder, so I believe that that is an application to abortion. Now, you may not be getting an abortion, and there's an understanding there that you're not obligated or required to do that, but when the Bible tells us something is sinful, we should not be doing that in disobedience to God. We must obey God rather than man. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if a government says, no, you can't come here, this is illegal, you can't preach the gospel, we must obey God rather than man. We need to take the gospel to those that are perishing. But I just wanted to bring that up. It's a whole other subject about being obedient to God, even though the government may direct you a different way. Notice the second thing we're supposed to do is obey. So he says in verse 1 that we should be subject to principalities and powers, and we need to obey magistrates, verse 1. So we need to be obedient, law-abiding citizens, not anarchists, not join these riots in the street that are anti-government, trying to create havoc in our government. And then notice thirdly in verse 1, we're to be ready for every good work or deed. So we're to be ready to roll up our sleeves and fulfill our civil duties and civil responsibilities and to be salt and light to the world that is around us. So we're to be law-abiding, public-spirited, eager to do whatever is good. The purpose of the state, as I said, to punish evil and promote good. And I believe that Christians should be involved and committed and engaged in praying and voting and participating. We're blessed to live in a country where you have a vote, a democratic society, and you're able to vote and be involved. But we need to obey God as well. Now, I want you to notice the second verse. He broadens this to all men at the end of verse 2. But notice it said that we're not even to speak evil of any man. We're not to be brawling, but we're to be gentle, and we're to show meekness unto all men. All men mean all men. So break it down with me for just a moment. Paul says negatively, speak evil of no man. We get our word blaspheme there. It means not to slander. So we're not to be putting people down and calling them names and bad-mouthing people. It's a bad witness. It's wrong to slander it, God or man. And then he says, but be not to be a brawler. And the word means contentious, or that you should be a peacemaker. The negative there actually is you're not to go around fighting with people. Don't get into road rage and get in a fight with somebody. And then the positive in verse 2, be gentle and considerate and meek and show courtesy. So to be gentle and considerate, to show clemency, to be conciliatory, to get along with people, not to fight with people or to be obstinate with others, to show meekness. Jesus was meek. We want to be like Jesus and show courtesy. And who do we show it to? End of verse 2, all men. Now, I emphasize that because that's important to see. It's not just Christian people. It's not just people of our own color, skin, our own religion, our own race, our own social status, but it's to be all people, and that's universal. Christians are to hate no one. Christians are to fight with no one. Christians are to be, you know, opposing no one. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't confront people with truth. It doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. But we're not to be trying to be confrontational and hateful. I think there are times when Christians sometimes become hateful toward unbelievers instead of loving them with God's love. There's a difference between love and approval. And by no means do we approve of things God describes as sinful, but yet we should be loving toward people because God loves them. And as I said, I know this is difficult, but remember in chapter 2, if you back up there, verse 10, Paul mentioned the fact that we're to adorn what? The doctrines of God. So what he's saying in verses 1 and 2, that if you are a good citizen, law-abiding, that you're not fighting with people, that you're gentle and you're meek, you get along with others, that you become a person who adorns the doctrine of God. If we want to witness to others and win others to Jesus, then we need to be these kind of individuals in our public life. Now, there's a second remembrance in verse 3. We're to remember our civil obligations. But thirdly, in verse 3, we're to remember our former condition. Now, interesting that this verse appears here, because he just told us that we're to be kind to everyone, even unbelievers. We're not to be mean or cruel or harsh toward non-Christians. And what he does is remind us in verse 3 of how we used to be, how we used to live before we were saved, so that we would have compassion and kindness and show mercy and love on unbelievers. Look at it, verse 3. He says, for, which indicates the reason or rationale or because, we ourselves, referring to we believers, we were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. So he reminds us of what we used to be. Now there's a balance here. You want to be careful that you don't dwell on your former unconverted days too much. Sometimes Satan will try to remind you of them and tell you God doesn't love you, God hasn't forgiven you. And you need to remember that you're forgiven, you're a child of God. They're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you are complete in Christ and forgiven. But when it comes to looking at the sinful world around you, and sometimes even being a Christian a long time, we start losing compassion in our love for the unbelievers, and we become critical of them. We become judgmental and fault-finding. Well, look at that person. I solemnly confess one time I was kind of capping on an individual. My wife goes, you actually looked like that before you were saved. I thought, oh, don't remind me. Sometimes we're like, oh, those wicked sinners, oh, they're so bad, oh, they're so terrible. Have you forgotten how you lived, how you talked, how you walked, how you acted before you were saved? Sometimes we think, I can't believe that they act that way, they talk that way, and they act that way. Yeah, that's the way you and I lived before we were even saved. So Paul reminds them that before salvation, their behavior was sinful and antisocial. Now, that doesn't mean that non-Christians are always antisocial. Sometimes they can have great manners and be very kind. But as a general rule, the unbelieving world are hateful and hating one another. And I want you to look at it here in this passage. We see human life and behavior without the saving grace of God. Let's break it down. Verse 3, we were foolish and disobedient. We were foolish and disobedient. It speaks of our mental state and our moral behavior. We didn't understand the things of God, and we were living in moral sin and wickedness. We were living like fools. And then notice, secondly, we were deceived, verse 3, and we were enslaved in all kinds of passions and pleasures. Interesting passage, which so graphically describes the dark life that we lived before we were converted. And then notice, thirdly, we were living in malice and envy, verse 3. Malice is wishing people evil, while envy is resenting and coveting their good. Both disrupt human relationships. So many people go around today and they want to hurt someone. We have a whole generation of people today that they're angry and they're filled with malice, and they just want to hurt someone. And you change a lane on the freeway in front of them, and then they want to hurt you. You do something, look at them wrong, and they want to hurt you. They want to do harm to you. They're filled with malice. And then there's those that are envious of others and the good things that they have. And then notice, fourthly, that we were being hated, verse 3, and hating one another. It's one of the common things of the world. Oh, I hate her. Oh, I hate him. You hear that all the time. Oh, I hate that guy, or I hate that person, or I hate that, or I hate that person there. I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad and mom always would not allow us to say we hated something or we hated people. You know, you don't say hate, John. That's not nice. Now, the Christian is to hate evil, but you love the sinner and you hate the sin. Amen? What happens is we start transferring our hatred to the sinner. Oh, they're messing up the world, and they're doing this and they're doing that. And we forget that we were in darkness one time and that we were living like that. So you want to be very careful that you don't start hating the sinner, but that you love them at the same time disapproving of their sinful behavior. But as I said, this is society apart from knowing the Savior, Jesus Christ. They don't know the grace of God. And for certain, this should not be a part of us as the church. The church should not be living the way it's described in verse 3.
Every age, gender, and race can and needs to serve the Lord. That's the message Pastor John shared with you today. It doesn't matter who you are or how long you've been following Jesus. You need to serve Him. Pastor John spoke specifically today to the older generations, reminding everyone of the wisdom they possess. Seek these godly men and women out and learn from them. They have a lot to teach you about living this life for Christ.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website, revival.tv.
the church should be known for how it treats its members and how it treats the world. The behavior inside and out always needs to reflect Christ. After all, those in the church are saved by Jesus. But what exactly does that mean? Pastor John will tell you next time on Revival Radio all about what it means to be saved by grace and why that should completely change who you are and how you interact with those around you. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Living Obediently, so we hope you'll tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.